Father, we thank you. We praise you. Because you are worthy. And you've given us breath to bless you. And we're telling our souls to bless you. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless your holy name. Father, you know that we are prone to worship everything and anything and anyone but you. But I'm so glad that we are saved, clothed, and in our right mind to know that you and you alone are God, and you alone are worthy to be praised. I thank you that you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or imagine. I thank you that when your people believe, when we trust you, we can see miracles manifest in our lives, in the lives of our loved ones. And a miracle is when you break forth into human history and touch a situation that man cannot fix or change. You do what only you can do. You do the miraculous. Father, I pray for those in our body who need a miracle, who need to see your ability, your ableness. Lord, as they wait on you, I pray that they would be of good courage, knowing that they will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. For that person today who's holding on by a thread, as the old folks said, I hope it's the thread that comes from the hem of the garment of Jesus. Knowing also, God, that you're holding on to us when our grasp and our grip seems to loosen. You will never let us go. May we be assured today in your love. As I teach your word today, give us all ears to hear what you want to say to the church as a whole and to each one of us personally. And Lord, if this message isn't directly for us, help us to be mindful of those on whom it is. And help us, Lord, not to just be hearers, but also people who can communicate a word, people who can share the scriptures with others who are hurting. So train us to be your missionaries, your ambassadors, your ministers on the job, at the school, with our neighbors, in the mall, at the prison, that, Lord, we are ministers of reconciliation as much as anyone else. So thank you for this word. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Today's message in our series that we just began last week called Handle with Care. I have a word today for people who have experienced divorce. People who are either going through it or you have come through it and you're on the other side. This is a word for you today, and I want to encourage the body, those of us who have not been divorced, to handle those who have been divorced with care. So the title of the message today is Divorced, but Not Separated from God. I should have got an amen on the title alone. I was excited about the title, Divorced but Not Separated from God. Because there are many people who feel like they're separated from God because they are separated or divorced from someone that they thought they would spend the rest of their lives with. So there's a word for you today to encourage you that the feelings that you have, they are real. But they are not always right. They're real, but they're not always right. Each one of us has been impacted by divorce, whether directly or indirectly. Divorce has hit all of our families. It's hit many of our lives. You've heard the statistics. There's a 50% divorce rate. So for every 100 people who get married, 50 of them will face divorce. And those numbers are pretty much the same when we start talking about Christians, believers in Christ. So there's a 50-50 chance. Some would say it's a coin toss. And no one goes into marriage believing that they're not going to make it. When people stand at this altar and get married, they're not thinking that divorce is even an option. But we know that it happens. Now, I've never been divorced, but I've walked with a lot of divorced people over the years. Divorce is in my family, among my siblings. Divorce has been in this church from day one. And it's not an easy road to trod. Even as I step in and try to offer counsel to people, I have been hit with a barrage of bullets, metaphorically, because I've gotten in the middle of a crossfire trying to bring two people together. And I learned early on as a minister that I can't want it for people more than they want it for themselves. But it's a tough place to be in when the person you thought you would never depart from until death, you're now signing divorce papers. So people who are in this predicament feel overwhelmed, especially if they have children. They feel fearful, guilt-ridden, rejected, ashamed, perplexed. They feel judged. They feel lost, even though they know they're saved. They feel discarded, discouraged, lied to, crushed. But in some cases, they feel relieved. The Bible says each heart knows its own bitterness. And we have a tendency of trying to tell people to do things that we would never do if we were in the same predicament. We have an ability, or should I say, we have a setback in our personality of trying to counsel people to do things that we don't even know the whole story about what's going on. We're not in their house, but... And then those people got to come to church. It's one thing, again, when you're feeling this way at home and you feel so alone, then you got to come to church. And as a pastor, I have seen people when they start going through marital storms, a lot of times they stop coming to church. Or they will leave this church, go to another church, and start over again because it's just so hard to come into a place and have to keep asking questions to people saying, "Where's your husband? Where's your wife?" Now, some people mean well. Some folk just nosy. You ever been on a highway and you're approaching a wreck? Because you know something's going on because the traffic has slowed down for miles. And then you finally, you know, you creep along, and you get up on the scene of the accident. And some people are so nosy that they nearly form and cause another accident by trying to look at the accident that's on the side of the road. And we can have questions like, "Man, whose fault was it? Were they going too fast? What happened?" But then other people will approach the same wreck and begin to wonder, "Is everybody okay? I hope everybody's fine." And they start praying for the people that they don't even know. Because whatever it is, it's a hard situation. And in church, unfortunately, because we're all in process, we're all growing, and some of us approach the wreckage of a couple that's struggling, being nosy, judgmental, blaming, looking for juicy information. But others of us approach the wreckage, and our hearts break. And we pray, and we're there for them, however we can be for them, because some of us have been in similar wrecks ourselves, and we know what it feels like. But coming to church is not easy when you're going through a divorce. Why? Because many of us have come from churches where Malachi chapter 2, verse 16 is heralded from the rooftops. What's Malachi 2:16? God hates divorce. Now that's in the Bible. That's true. God hates divorce. But God loves divorced people. That doesn't always get communicated. Matter of fact, when we get wounded, our hearing is affected. So we're listening through pain. We're listening through a wound. And when the preacher says God hates divorce, some of us hear God hates divorced people. And when I look at how the church is treating me, maybe he does hate divorced people. Well, beware of churches that idolize marriage and demonize divorcees. If this is going to be a strong town, a safe place of refuge, then that can never be our testimony. Somehow, when it comes to marriage, it's possible for the church to stand for the permanency of marriage, which is the ideal. We stand for the permanency of marriage without vilifying those who fell short of the goal. There's the ideal. Lord have mercy. Then there's the ordeal. And some of us have gone through the ordeal, and somehow as a church, we have to have that blessed balance of we hold high the permanency of marriage, the ideal, till death do us part. But then there is the real deal, which is the ordeal that many folks walk through. And how as a church do we do that? But let me go back to Malachi 2 real quick, because when it comes to Malachi 2:16, many of us have never heard the context. We've heard God hates divorce, but what's the context? Because sadly, the church is notorious for, watch the intended pun here. Watch the intended pun. The church is notorious for divorcing this verse from its context. Did you get the pun? It was intended. We divorce Malachi 2:16 from its context. God hates divorce. What's the context? Well, what happened was Israel had been released from Babylonian captivity for being there for 70 years. And Nehemiah has come back and built the walls. And Ezra, the priest, has come back and there's spiritual reform amongst the people. The law has been found. People are rebuilding homes. They're getting established again as a nation. And as a group of Jewish people came back into Jerusalem, many of the men, some of them were priests, who started marrying pagan women that were in the land. When I say pagan, I'm speaking of women who did not believe that Yahweh was the one true living God. They worshiped many gods. And there were men that when they came out of captivity, divorced their Hebrew wives, started marrying pagan wives from other nations who worship other gods. And as Ezra said, Solomon, in all of his wisdom, made this mistake. He married foreign women with foreign gods, and then his heart turned from God. So y'all have come back home. You've divorced your wives, and you've started marrying unbelieving women from other nations. So in this context, God said in Malachi chapter 2, you men have dealt treacherously with the wives of your youth. And he repeated that five times. You've dealt treacherously with them by divorcing your Jewish wives and married pagan wives. It's in that context that God said, I hate divorce. I hate that you've divorced your Hebrew wives to marry unbelieving pagan wives. I hate that you did that. That's the context. And what this means is, let me say this first. Ezra went on to tell them, he rebuked them. Now you want Ezra to rebuke you because he was a very caring priest. Nehemiah, on the other hand, he writes about this in his book, when they were doing this stuff, he cussed them out. Read the closing chapters of Nehemiah. My man, he was rough with it. He told some people, y'all keep coming up in here on the Sabbath day, I'm going to put my hands on y'all. But Ezra, he would cry and pull out his beard and all this kind of stuff. But Ezra said in Ezra chapter 10, verse, let's see here, 11, speaking under the authority of God, he told those Jewish men, put away your pagan wives. In other words, divorce them. And what was intended, go back to your Hebrew wives. Go back to them. Because God says, I want to protect the children that were in this marriage that you forgot all about to go and follow your lust and marry pagan women. Separate from them, divorce from them, go back to your wives. So what we see from this is that God hates divorce, but we got to understand the context in which he hates it. But then there are other contexts where God will allow people to get divorced. So we've got to understand context so we're not guilty of bringing judgment. Every situation is different. This message is not about what the Bible says about getting divorced. What are your biblical grounds for divorce? I'm not preaching that this morning because I didn't wear my quicksand boots. Now, this message is about what happens after you have been divorced. Because it happens. It happens all of the time. In the church, we are expected to handle divorced people with care. Why? Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. I don't see people going through divorces smiling, and people are hurting. Their hearts are broken. And I thank God for the fact that he's near to the brokenhearted. He's a very present help in your time of what? Trouble. Thank you, God, for your presence. But then 1 Peter 5, 7, it says, casting all your care upon him. Why? For he cares for you. The word care in the first part of that verse can speak of anxiety. Cast all of your anxiety, the things that make you anxious and fearful and you struggle. Give him all of that. Brother James Mitchell quoted Psalm 55, 22 last week. Cast all your burdens upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. So God, I can't hold it. I can't keep. Lord, I'm going to give it to you and I'm going to keep giving it to you because Lord, no other help I know. Your shoulders are broad enough to hold this, to carry this. I can't do it. And the Bible says, do that because he cares for you. But the devil will come and say, he doesn't care for you. Because if he cared, why would he let you suffer like this? But that's when you claim the truth of God and say, God cares for me. Here, Lord, take these cares. Take these pressures that I'm going through. So I want you to join me now. Go to John chapter 4. Go to John chapter 4. Let's watch how Jesus cared for a woman who had been through some broken relationships. I want to learn from the master. And let me help you with something, Strong Tower. 2 Peter chapter 3, I believe is verse 18. He says that we should grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you growing? Are you growing in grace? We should not be getting older in Christ and being ornerier as we were when we first started walking with Christ, as ornery as we were, as mean-spirited as we were. I get it, you know, nobody's transformed overnight, but are you being transformed? Christians ought to be people who are full of grace. Jesus was full of grace. Are you growing in grace?
Not only what you receive, but above all, what you're dispensing. The proof that you're receiving is that you can dispense it. Do you have grace for people who've been divorced? Or do you have rules, regulations, legalism, condemnation for people who've been divorced? You think you're omniscient, the fourth person of the Godhead, and you know what was going on in their marriage. The stuff I strained over earlier as a pastor, man, you'd have thought I was Inspector Gadget. I was in there trying to figure everything out. What happened? Who said what? Who did this? What happened on the night of 13? And people, man, because by the time it got to me, it was already on life support. I can't wave my hand and fix it. As a young preacher, I thought I could, but I would leave out of meetings dejected, thinking about, man, maybe I should do something else. Peter says, grow in the grace and the knowledge. Are we growing in the knowledge? Some of us want the knowledge, but where's the grace? Divorce, man, it's tough. Jesus said people get divorced because their hearts get hard. People don't get married with a hard heart. They get married with a soft heart. But over time, the heart gets hard because people don't allow the grace of God to minister to them and through them. They don't forgive as they've been forgiven. They take records and notes of wrong when we're told love doesn't do that. There's so many things that can harden a heart and break a relationship down. But are we growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Well, let's watch Jesus in action. He ministers to a woman who had five husbands. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what happened to those husbands. It doesn't say if the husbands died or if she divorced those husbands. I am of the opinion that she divorced those guys, or they divorced her. Because Jesus said, not only have you had five, the brother that's up in the house right now in boxer shorts, a wife beater, and eating Cheetos with a do-rag on his head and black socks on, he up in the house now. So I don't think that she buried all five dudes. She had that reputation, you know. So let's read how the master ministered to her. I'm in John 4, beginning at verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst." So she's thirsty. Before you meet Jesus, you're thirsty. And you're trying to fill that thirst with the things of the world, and you're not satisfied. But when you meet Jesus and you drink of him, Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." When you taste him, your thirst is quenched. You are satisfied in your soul, and then you say, "Can't nobody do me like Jesus." Oh, Lord. But she kind of got it a little mixed up because she's like, I don't want to thirst no more. But then she says to him, "Nor come here to draw." I don't want to thirst, but I don't want to have to. I want that living water. So she's kind of thinking like, I got to still draw water, but I want the living water that you're talking about. So she's still processing what's happening here. Jesus was planting some seeds, man, and loving her well. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Okay, you want this living water? Go call your husband and come here." Why did he do that? People want the free gift of salvation without having their sins confronted. That's that greasy grace. I want to come to Jesus, but I don't want to repent of anything. I want the love of God, but don't you dare talk to me about repenting from my lifestyle. Jesus said, go call your husband and then come on here. Verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. In other words, if we translate that into 2024, when she said, I have no husband, he said, you got that right. You got that right. Yeah, you have no husband. He goes on to say, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. And then watch what sister girl say. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. You know all my business. She met a lot of men before, but she never met one like this. Jesus didn't let this woman with five husbands and a living boyfriend stop him from speaking with her publicly. He knew all of this about her. Matter of fact, this was an appointment. The disciples had gone into town to buy food because Jesus knew he could not talk to this woman, this Samaritan woman, with them 12 bigots hanging around. Oh, yeah. Because verse, I believe it's 6 or 9 says, for Jews and Samaritans have no dealings. So that was the plan. He sat down by Jacob's well, being thirsty and weary from his journey. So this was the plan. And he spoke to this woman publicly, verses 7 through 27. He didn't let her having five husbands stop him from speaking with her. This was proof that he loved her, that he spent time with her when no one else would spend time, which is why she would come to the well at 12 noon, not in the earlier part of the day when it was a little cooler. She couldn't come because all the other women were there getting water, and she probably knew their husbands maybe a little bit too well, so she had to come at noon when nobody was there except the Lord. You do know you can try to run from God, but he got an appointment for you. Lord God, just make sure you keep that appointment, all right? Don't you run when you know he's setting you up. But another thing, Jesus didn't let this woman with five husbands stop him from asking to drink out of her cup. Because he said, give me a drink. So he was willing to put his Jewish lips to her Samaritan cup, which is another proof of, I'm not afraid of you. I don't think of you the way many of my people have thought of you historically, Jews and Samaritans. No, sister, I'll drink out of your cup. I'm not afraid of your saliva. I'm not afraid of you. He didn't let this woman with five husbands stop him from offering her the living water. Because if anybody needs it, it's her. If anybody needs it, it's me. It's you. We're parched. We need the grace, the living water of God. Now, John chapter 7, verses 38 through 39 goes deeper into telling us what the living water is, or who the living water is. And the living water is the Holy Spirit. That when one puts faith in Christ, they receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life as living water, who quenches your thirst. Even when we try to quench our thirst with the empty calories of the world, it just does not satisfy. We repent and come back to the Holy Spirit and the things of God. And so Jesus is saying, you can receive the Holy Spirit even before the day of Pentecost. And then he said to her, this woman with five former husbands, he said, I'm not going to stop you from ministering my words to other people in the city. Because when the disciples came back, she left her water pot and went into the city, started sharing that I've just met the Messiah. Jesus didn't say, now, you know you're disqualified from ministry. Because you've had five husbands. Matter of fact, when she ministers, she only talks to men when she goes into the city. I guess that's all she knew. And he didn't try to put any parameters on her when she wanted to use that new gift that the Holy Ghost gave her called evangelism. Go into the city and you could talk to me. He did not stop her. Jesus did not allow her past to define her future. Her identity was not found in being promiscuous or a five-time divorcee. Her identity was now found in knowing the Messiah. She said to him, "You sure know a lot. I tell you what, we've been taught that when the Messiah comes, he's going to tell us all things." Jesus said, "The one who's speaking to you, I am he." The Messiah dropped them water pots, went into town. "Come see a man who told me everything about myself. Come see a man. Could this not be the Christ?" And so they end up coming to listen to Jesus. Oh my. Jesus didn't have to give the Samaritan woman any rules to follow. Jesus knew that being birthed into a new life and drinking living water will motivate and empower a person to live in a new way. The church wants to give rules all the time and regulations to people. Now, there is a place for guidelines, structure, encouragement, and teaching. Don't get me wrong. But a lot of times we come with these rules and what righteousness ought to look like. It ought to look like my convictions imposed on somebody else. But Jesus said, I'm not putting that stuff on you, because I know when you get the living water in you, there's going to be a change. And change happens from the inside out, not from the outside in, a rule, a law trying to hit your heart. Now, he said, once you taste this water, you knew. As Brother Yuri prayed this morning before we came out, that if any person be in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Perfect tense, keep becoming new. It's a new life. So he set her free. She didn't even know she was enslaved and imprisoned, but he set her free. Jesus gave her his grace. He gave her his love. He gave her his truth. He gave her his salvation, and he gave her his living water. She had everything she needed for life and godliness. One encounter with Jesus changes your life. But I want you to listen to me. A divorce, whether it was sanctioned or unsanctioned, does not define you. Having five divorces, two divorces, three divorces does not limit you. And it's now obvious that divorce is not the unpardonable sin. People say, you've been divorced. God loves you, but. Man, a failed marriage doesn't mean that you are a failure. Let it sink in. A failed marriage does not mean that you are a failure. But the liar will come and tell you that you are a failure because your marriage failed. Your position in Christ defines you, not a divorce. This woman was defined by meeting Jesus, not defined by having had five husbands and a living boyfriend. A divorce cannot divorce you from the love of God. Can I go to Romans 8? I want to handle you with care. A divorce does not divorce you from the love of God. Romans 8, beginning at verse 35, Paul says, who? Sometimes you just got to say, who? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And in our contemporary context, we can say, or divorce. Does that separate you from the love of God? And the answer is no. As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, what? The persecution, the famine, the nakedness, the peril, the sword, the distress, the divorces or the divorce. In all these things, we are still more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is where, as a Christian who's been divorced, you preach the gospel to yourself and say, you love me. You've never stopped loving me. You died to bring me in, and no divorce will take me out. You've kept me by your love. I didn't want this, but this is where I'm living. And your grace and your love, your mercy, your kindness, your goodness are still with me. Why is this important to know? Because the person that divorced you or you got divorced from, they stopped loving you, but God didn't. They stopped being faithful to you, but God didn't. They stopped talking to you, but God didn't. They stopped listening to you, but God didn't. They stopped being kind to you, but God didn't. They walked out on you, but God didn't. They forsook you, but God didn't, because he said, never will I forsake you. Never will I leave you. Pastor, come on now. Remember now, Abraham, Father Abraham, the man of faith and all that, had two wives. Wasn't God's plan, but Abraham did his own thing. Married Hagar to try to get a son. Couldn't wait on the Lord to get a son through his wife Sarah. Took matters into his own hands, married Hagar. There is a grace that God gives us when we step out and do our thing. I don't encourage you to do that, but when we do that, his grace never fails. Because there's a special tension that happened in the home between Hagar and Sarah that had Abraham just waited on the Lord, that wouldn't have been all this stuff. But nevertheless, Ishmael comes. He tries to make it work with two wives, but it doesn't work. Sarah's like, you better handle this or I'm going to handle this. Father Abraham, man of faith, sent Hagar away. Sent Hagar and her son away. And the Bible says that, in other words, he divorced her. He separated from her. And she's going out as a divorced mom, single parent. And they're close to dying in the wilderness. But Jehovah Roha sees her. The Lord my shepherd sees her. And she said, I am seen by the one who sees me and hears me. And God gave some water. A miracle gave them some water to drink because God cared about the mother and this child. All Abraham did was when she left, here's a skin of water. Homeboy didn't give her no riches. Nothing. Father Abraham had many sons. If you read the Bible, it's better than any soap opera, any movie. There's jacked upness all up in here. Just like you and me, jacked upness, jacked up, jacked up, jacked up, jacked up. But he walks with jacked up people. My point is, God saw this divorced woman, loved on her, met her, gave her a promise. I'm going to bless this boy. So don't let religion or religious people make you feel like that because your marriage ended, your life did too. That God has nothing for you. Matter of fact, you've got so much to give to the body because those experiences you went through, and they are not to be wasted. And so it might be teaching other people the mistakes you made so that they gain wisdom from your experience and don't make those same mistakes. They learn from them, what have you. We have a story to tell even in our brokenness. We're all wounded healers, each and every one of us. And if you are the child of divorced parents, you know what that's like. And maybe you need to help us in student ministry because we have children coming to Strong Tower who have come out of divorce or their parents are in a divorce and they need to know that somebody knows and can encourage them in what they're going through. It's not wasted. So to the divorced, guard your heart. Don't believe the lies of the enemy. Guard your heart. To the married, soften your heart. Keep your heart soft. How do you do that? Forgive as you have been forgiven. who are you to not forgive someone? When God has forgiven you of all of your stuff, forgive. Receive his grace, extend his grace, forgive. That's how the heart gets hardened and harder, when we hold grudges and we're bitter, we're not forgiving. Let it go. It was done in the past. It's under the blood. And if God has forgiven, who are you not to forgive? You're just stuck in the past. Let it go. Soft heart again. You're getting tense walking around because you're not soft. Let it go. Release. That's what forgive means. Release. Wife, release him. Husband, release her. And to the church, humble your heart. So to the divorce, guard your heart. To the marriage, soften your heart. To the church, let's humble our hearts and let's stop judging folks. And let's start caring for people. The ministry of presence is more important than your ministry of talking. Just be present. And if someone does tell you something, church, do not get on the phone in the name of a prayer request telling other people. Keep the trust. Well, to help bring this home and make this more practical, I've asked a lady that I highly respect. And when this church first started many, many years ago, she walked through a painful season with two young children. Painful season of divorce. And although her marriage ended, her life did not. And she has excelled in everything God has allowed her to put her hands to. So we're going to close this out. I'm just going to ask her a couple of questions because I want to encourage somebody that's watching and listening, who's walking under this cloud. And anyone here to know that, man, yeah, the cloud is there, but the sun is behind the clouds, waiting to break through. But you got to believe, that God is able to do just what he said he would do. What did he say? I have come that you may have life and life more abundantly. And that promise does not stop if you get divorced. So help me welcome Deaconess Loretta McDonald. Come on up, my sister. Can y'all give it up one more time? You know it's not easy to do this. But when you've been freed up and being freed up, you can share your heart, even some of the pain. So I got a couple questions for you. Is your mic on? Can we get a mic check? Let me hear you say mic check.
Mic check.
Mic check, 1, 2, 1, 2.
1, 2, 1, 2.
Can you tell us some of your story as it pertains to divorce?
All right.
Hold the mic right here. Hold it right there.
Okay.
Hold it right there. Don't hold the bottom. Yeah. Hold it right there. There we go.
Okay. All right. We started at a very young age. We started dating. I was 16, he was 17. And, you know, you go through the years, you go through college together, not the same college, but we stayed together all those years. And you think you are going to spend your entire life together. That is your desire. I think it would be foolish to say, oh, yeah, I got married, not wanting to spend my life with someone. By the time we got here, we were kind of like at about 30 years. So that's a long time because lives get intertwined. And that's one of the challenges in a divorce is that when your lives get so intertwined, they don't pull apart well, you know, and everyone gets hurt, whether you're the one who's guilty or not guilty, if that's how you want to look at it. Everyone gets hurt in a divorce. I think one of the things I want people to understand is, and Eileen, I know you talk about this in grief care, you know, there are stages of grief, and divorce is no different. You know, it's something that you have lost, something sometimes that you're ashamed of, something that you're sorry for, something you wish you could do anything to get back, but it doesn't always work that way. But what people need to remember is that divorce is a journey. It is something you journey through your whole life once it happens, okay? Because you'll continue to have interactions. You have children that you share. You'll have grandchildren like I've got now. and you've got to figure out how to make it work, okay? So divorce is not this journey that's linear. You know, that you go through each stage and then, oh, I've gone through all five stages. I'm feeling much better now. No, sometimes you cycle back, you know, and now you're angry again when you thought you had gotten past that. Okay, because you have to be prayerful even how to be divorced. What does that mean? Okay, just like we pray how to be a parent, how to be a good parent. I've been praying, you know, teach me how to be a really good grandmother. Okay, but I also have to ask God, teach me how to be divorced. What does this look like so that my whole family, okay, can continue to be a family and not have, you know, these breaks where him and I can't be at the same place celebrating something for our children. You know, that is so much more important to me, what the legacy is, as opposed to what the incident was.
So I remember we were in the library of New Hope Academy. How old were the girls when you got here? They were young.
Yeah, they were young.
But here you are, you've raised them up to be beautiful, godly women.
Thank you.
And thank you. What would you say to that woman who may find herself in a place like you were in,
mm-hmm.
by yourself, but you had the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You had a church that also wasn't judgmental.
No.
You just loved y'all.
Oh, my gosh. You know, if it had to happen anywhere, Strong Tower was the place. Mm-hmm. You know, between the pastors, the elders, the people that came along, my very first friend, Kawanda, and she's a trip as a first friend. but it was just people that extended love. I was able to serve right away because my mindset was, you're divorced, stay in the back and be quiet, don't be seen. And it wasn't like that, you know? And my dear friend Asa, who I co-served with in the diaconate, he used to call me the weeping usher because that's all I would do was crying. But I was working through and I was able to do that and not be ashamed in service doing that. And just, you know, people would just say such kind things, not solicitous kind of, but just really kind and encouraging words. And then, divorce care. And when you asked me about divorce care, I was like, oh, I don't know if I can.
So how did that divorce care, because we were on the campus of the People's Church, I believe.
Yes,
right?
Yeah.
Meeting at 3:00.
Mm-hmm.
And did you have the idea for divorce care or did?
I think we kind of had a conversation.
And so tell them what divorce care is.
Oh, my gosh. Well, it was supposed to be a very finite type of meeting where we would get together once a week. We'd, you know, watch these videos, work through a textbook and a workbook. But, oh, my gosh, it became so much more. I mean, we had people that had been divorced much longer than I had, some who was just going through it. Literally in the thick of it. And man, it just allowed us to share. It wasn't about condemning. There was no bashing of your spouse, your ex-spouse. That was completely unallowed, because there's nowhere to grow. And you know, and I think about, you know, in Matthew when he talks about, you know, new wineskin, and you want to be that new wineskin that God pours into. Okay, I don't want to be that old person, because that's old. That's behind me. I've got to be what He's calling me to be now, and it is so refreshing. And you know, divorce care just allowed each of us to really feel good about kind of where we are, not what we were going through, but still who we are, you know, and to really affirm one another. Amen. So it went several years, actually.
Yeah. Might be time to bring it back. I don't know.
Might be.
Amen. Amara, what parting words would you say to someone who's watching online or in the house, who's going through separation, a divorce? What would you say?
To not be ignorant of the enemy's devices. Because if you get hung up on what is happening, the enemy's got you. Okay? God wants to do something in you. Yeah, if God wanted to fix your marriage, He could fix it in a heartbeat like it never happened. Okay, but sometimes that's not the plan. Sometimes we don't know what God is keeping us from by making sure we get out of that marriage. Okay, so to, you know, really think about, what does God want to do in you? You can't change the other person. Yeah, it's going to hurt. We get that. But, you know, we also look at our wounds and realize we've healed. So hurting is okay if it's serving a purpose. But you know, to make sure that you continue to pray not just for yourself, but for the other person, so that your heart doesn't get hard, because it can get hard real easy, real fast. Okay? And you gotta be careful kind of what you're feeding, okay? Are you feeding yourself the word? Okay, or are you kind of like letting people feed this little fox? And we know what happens when you keep feeding the fox, right? The fox will eventually consume you, you know? So definitely, just keep praying. Even when it looks like, you know, I think about the day I went and had to sign for the final time. I had to keep praying, because I know the enemy could use any number of things at that moment to distract me and make me want to do something ugly, or, you know, just jack up everything, you know? So, that's what I would think too. You know, circle yourself around the right people. Be careful, okay? Seek godly counsel. Sometimes that means getting by yourself, okay? Or getting with, you know, whether it's a pastor, whether it's someone at church, or a friend. But be careful of that, like, bizarre advice people like to give, especially to women, you know, with the things they like to say to women about, you know, you and your husband. So, you know, you don't want that kind of advice, because there's nothing godly about that kind of advice. So be careful what you feed yourself, and remember that God still has a wonderful plan for you, that you are beautiful. I don't care what someone else thinks about how you look. You are so beautiful to God that you are the apple of His eye. And when I think about I'm the apple of somebody's eye, man, it just makes me.
Hey. Let's give it up for Loretta, y'all. Well, remain standing. Remain standing as we receive the benediction. I know this has been helpful. Be ready to be God's minister, to encourage people. You can't fix it, but you can listen You could talk about the love of Jesus. People have broken hearts, but that doesn't have to be the end of the story. Next week, we're going to talk about church hurt. I could probably call about 15, 20, 30 of y'all to come up here and join me. And some of y'all have been members of this church for a long time. But we'll figure out how we're going to do next week. But we're going to talk about church hurt next week, all right? Every Sunday, we try to close with quoting what we sang today. God is able to do. My God. And I look at this lady here, man. She travels. She teaches. She leads. I mean, wow. Her latter days, better than her former days. And God is restoring what locusts have eaten. I just watch her. So I'm going to ask you, my sister, my deaconess sister, with that wisdom you got oozing out of you, with that new grandbaby, I'm going to ask you to close us in prayer at this time.
Absolutely. Oh, Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to just share your love. And Father, no one asks for divorce. We are, you had a plan from the beginning. This did not catch you by surprise. So thank you, Father, that you are faithful. Thank you, Father, that you are a God who heals. Thank you, Father, that you are a God who makes rivers in the desert, Lord. Thank you that you care about everything that goes on in our lives. Thank you that we are not just trash thrown to the side, but we are yours. And Father, if we just keep that in mind and help us to share the love and help us to just let people know that this is not how the story ends. Thank you, Father, that you still have a story for me.
Thank you.
It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Come on. Glory. Woo! All right. Hug three people you didn't hug earlier before you leave. Have a blessed day, everybody.